Today's Torah and Tea, we have the Parsha of Etchanan. We're also right before Tisha B'Av, in which we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, so I'll try to touch on that as we go on at the end. But this Parsha has like two very, very important parts of Judaism. First of all, it has the Shema Yisrael, as you can see on your screen. It has Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We know that this is a very important part of the Torah. It's also in our prayers. And we're going to see that it is actually a mitzvah to recite the Shema Yisrael twice every day. In addition to the Shema Yisrael, we also have the Ten Commandments in this week's Parsha. In this week's Parsha, we have the Ten Commandments, the repetition of the Ten Commandments. So these are two major parts in the Parsha. Yeah. So let's first concentrate. First, let's discuss a little bit about the Shema Yisrael, about the special two mitzvahs. So what do we say? We say, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, v'chol levavecha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol meodecha. You shall love God, basically. And then it says, V'hayu hadvarim ha'ele, asher anochi mitzavecha hayom al levavecha. So these words I command you today should be on your heart. And here we have verse 7. Verse 7 says, Vishinantam levanecha. You shall teach them, sharpen them in a very clear way to your children. Teach your children Torah. And further it says, Vidibarta bam. You shall speak in them. You should speak words of Torah. This is where the command for the study of Torah comes from, because the Torah says you should study, teach your children, you shall speak of them. And then it says further, "Bishivtecha beveisecha, uvelechtecha vaderech, uveshochbecha uvkumecha." That is, when you sit at home, when you go on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. From this verse, we learn two major mitzvahs. One mitzvah is the study of Torah. Also, we learn the mitzvah of reading the Shema, uveshochbecha uvkumecha, when you lie down, when you get up. Now, there's a difference between these two mitzvahs that we learn from the same verse. One mitzvah, again, is reciting the verses of Shema, and the other mitzvah is to study Torah. But when it comes to the Shema, the Torah says you do it once in the morning and once in the evening. That's the mitzvah. If you read the Shema in the morning, then you don't have to read it anymore if you read for that morning, and if you read it at nighttime, then you've done the mitzvah. But the mitzvah of studying Torah is a continuous mitzvah. It doesn't stop. It does not divide between day and night. The mitzvah of studying Torah is a continuous all day long. We are supposed to study Torah, or to the extent that we can. Whenever we have a free moment, we study the Torah. The question is, how come the study of Torah has been set up in a way that you have to always study? There is no specific mention in the morning, at the nighttime. You just study all day. But the mitzvah of Shema has been divided up into 2 days. When we think a little bit about it, what is the mitzvah of Shema? The mitzvah of reading the Shema, the Kriyat Shema. What is the mitzvah? The mitzvah is, like we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's really the first, very first verse. Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It almost seems like this is something which should be continuous. We should always know that God is our God, that God is one. To accept Hashem as our God is something which almost seems to be consecutive all the time. There is no time when we shouldn't accept Hashem as our God and to know Hashem is one. And this has been divided into twice during the day. But Torah is something which is logical, something which you have to understand, and there is time changes when you're tired, when you're fresh in the learning. That's not been divided. So what's the reason behind it? So if you notice, in the Shema Yisrael, it says Hashem Echad. What does Echad mean? Echad means one. But there's another way of saying Echad, by saying Hashem Yachid. What would be the difference between Echad and Yachid? Because when you say Echad, it could mean one, but then there is a number two, like when you count. Echad, Shtayim, Shalosh, Arba, Chamesh. So you're saying one, but it doesn't mean only. When you say Yachid, Yachid would mean only. So it almost seems that it would be more fitting if the verse is trying to tell us about the unity of Hashem, that Hashem is one, it should say Hashem Yachid. He's the only one. Saying Hashem Echad does not really fully capture the meaning that He's the only one. He's one, but maybe Hashem is one, and there's a two, Hashem that is two. Why does it say Echad versus Yachid? So it's explained that the purpose of accepting Hashem is not to know that exists a power, an all-encompassing power, and Hashem can lead and do as He wishes. But what we're trying to say is that even within nature, within the world, in our physical world, it is still, everything is Hashem. Hashem Yachid would mean Hashem is only, but we would not connect Hashem with the world, which means Hashem is only somewhere up there, somewhere else. But what we're trying to say with Hashem Echad, that He's one, that He's actually part of this world. If you take the word Echad, this can be divided into three letters. Aleph, Ches, and Dalet. The Aleph represents Hashem, the first Alufa Shaloylam, the master of the world. Ches, the eight, represents the seven heavens and the earth. And the Dalet represents the four corners, east, west, north, and south. So essentially what we're saying over here is that within the Ches and the Dalet, inside the world, in all of the nature of worlds, it is still Dalet. And the same thing is true when we say that we say Shema Yisrael in the morning and in the evening. We're not trying to split up the unity of Hashem in two times of the day, but rather what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring the two times of the day, we're trying to bring them together. You have the time when there is light. It's daytime. Daytime represents the time when we feel and we see, we feel spiritual, we see God, we are in a good mood, we are experiencing daylight. So then, of course, it's easy to appreciate Hashem. We know Hashem is one, Hashem is in control, He's doing good things for us. But then you also have the nighttime when it's dark. And that represents in a person's life when they're not feeling well, things aren't going the way they would like them to go, there is darkness, it's hard to be happy, it's hard to be excited, hard to be passionate about anything, and you feel gloomy, you feel dark. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring together the darkness with the light and make it all into the unity of Hashem. When we say Vahi Erev, Vahi Boker, Yom Echad, the evening with the day, all penetrated with the presence of Hashem. The reason the Shema Yisrael comes in two times is because it's come down to the world in all of our difficulties as well as all of our celebrations. And within it all, we have the Echad, we have the connection that we recognize that everything comes from Hashem. We learned this in a different place. We see that if a person naturally always worries about what's going to be in the future and what's going to happen, and that's a natural instinct that we have, how does one help themselves from not worrying excessively? Little worrying is okay, I guess, but when it becomes something that is a major distraction, it doesn't allow you to function properly, and you're all sort of become all encompassed by your worries. So how does one get out and get over some of their fears, some of their frustrations? How do you get over that? So there is a verse later on in the pasuk which says that tomim tiye im Hashem elokecha, that with Hashem you need to be in a way of innocence, which means not to try to sit and figure out the future and to try to know what is going to happen the next day, the next week, but just sit, whatever Hashem is going to bring, you're going to accept it. And if a person makes up their mind that even if Hashem brings something bad, something good or something bad, I will accept it. And I'm going to say, thank you, Hashem. So then your anxiety and your worries and your fears will sort of disappear, because you're not worried that something is going to happen that is going to throw you off, because there's nothing really to throw you off, because you will accept and you will say, this is the will of Hashem, and you're going to accept it. So that means serve Hashem with innocence. Innocence means with simplicity. Just take it one day at a time, pray, hope for the best, want to do the best you can to help yourself, and then the rest of it, leave it up to Hashem. Then don't let the anxiety, don't let it take over your life to an extent. That's what it means here to say Shema Yisrael twice a day. In the morning, at night, make sure to have that trust in Hashem, in the oneness of Hashem, that Hashem is good, Hashem is kind, He will do the right thing for me, and then you're not going to worry. Besides the fact, as a side point, is worry doesn't really do anything for you. I like to say what my daughter once came back from school. She says, worry is like a rocking chair. It goes back and forth, but it doesn't go anywhere. It's just back and forth. I mean, so to worry, that's not going to do any good. It's not anything that positive is going to come out from it. So that's the idea why the Shema Yisrael, because the Shema Yisrael is within world. It's trying to help us to connect all of the matters of the world to Hashem. It's trying to get us on our daily journey, on our frustrations, to get us remember that Hashem Echad, that Hashem is one. Trust Hashem. So we're not trying to divide and say that we don't have to always trust Hashem, but rather we're trying to say, to pick up that in all different aspects of life, all different aspects of the day, you should try to remember that Hashem is in charge of everything. And therefore, you don't need to worry, as the person says, that when I go to sleep, I leave all my worries to God, because He's up all night anyways, so let Him worry. But the point here is, we are trying to Hashem bring down into our world. Not to know that there is Hashem Yachid out there somewhere far away, but we're trying to connect, to associate, to get Hashem to impact us in our lives. But that's as far as the Shema. Torah, on the other hand, has never really descended all the ways down to this world. The Torah that we learn while we study Torah, we grasp the Torah with our intellect, but it still remains the Torah of Hashem. This remains God's wisdom. Now, of course, God's wisdom is way beyond the wisdom that we understand over here. When we learn Torah, we learn the reasons for mitzvahs, we study insights. These are all God's wisdom. Now, on a much greater and higher level is Hashem's wisdom. But yet, in the wisdom as it has traveled down to this world, it remains a holy wisdom. And therefore, the study of Torah stays above the world in a sense that the world cannot touch the Torah. The Torah remains in its purity. Like a person who is ritually unclean, he can still study Torah because the Torah remains on a higher level, even while we're studying it, even while we're trying to analyze it, to figure out things. But it still has that sanctity, it has that holiness. It's above day and night. It's not divided into the day and night. It's a continuous beyond. It sort of almost hovers around the world. So the Shema is there to lift us up, to encourage us within the world. And the world is day and night. There is different times. Therefore, we read it the day and night. But the Torah is more of a higher level that is not divided in that sense. I wanted to touch on the next subject, and that is the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to study the whole Ten Commandments. I just want to get to, basically, to the laws of Shabbat. So the Torah, the Ten Commandments, this is also in today's Parsha, begins with Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am God your God, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who's taking you out from the Egypt of Beis Avodim, from the house of slavery. Lo yia lecha elokim acherim al panai, don't have other gods on my face. Then it says, Lo sasa lecha pesel kol tmuno, not to make any statues. In verse 10, don't bow down to them, don't worship them, Hashem, don't get Hashem angry. Oysa chesed. And then finally, verse 12, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Here the Pasuk says, Shamor et yom ha-shabbat lekadsho. Keep the day of Shabbos, make it holy. Kasher tzivcha Hashem lekecha, as God your God has commanded you. Keep the Shabbat. This is the verse in the Ten Commandments, in verse 12, to keep the Shabbat. So, to keep the Shabbat, now, we know keeping the Shabbat entails a lot of details. There is the 39 main categories of Melachot Shabbat. One of the largest tractates of the Talmud. Now, the Talmud basically is the oral tradition which elaborates and explains what the Torah says. It explains the words of the Torah. So the tractate of Shabbat is one of the largest, has the most pages than any of the other tractates of the Talmud, because the laws of Shabbat are very intricate, very detailed, and there's just a lot of discussion. Basically, we have the 39 Melachot of Shabbat. Those are the 39 main categories of Shabbat. So I want to share with you for a minute the very beginning of the tractate of the tractate Shabbat, which discusses the Shabbat, and also, with the allowed time, to share with you a little bit of the end of the tractate of Shabbat. The first Mishnah, that is the first oral tradition, is the Mishnah on Shabbat, talks about the prohibition against carrying on Shabbat. That one is not permitted to carry something from their private domain, from their home, into the public domain, into the Rishut HaRabim. It's called Rishut HaYachid, that's the private domain. Rishut HaRabim is the public domain. And it's interesting that the Talmud, the Mishnah, gives an example. As for example, Ketzad, if you have a poor person standing outside, and he comes to the owner of the house with his basket, and the poor person says to the wealthy person, can you give a piece of bread from your house and put it into my basket? I'm hungry. I want to eat. So that would be an example that one carries on Shabbat, which means when the owner will take that piece of bread and take it out from his private domain, and he'll pass it out and put it into the basket of the poor person, he would be carrying from the private domain to the public domain. This is the example. So this is the opening of the tractate of Shabbat. So the question is, why does it open up with this law? Now, let's go to the end of the story, or the end of the Mishnah, the last, very last Mishnah of Shabbat, which is some 154 pages, I believe, after the opening. It's interesting, if you didn't notice this, the Talmud always opens up with page number 2, with the page number Bet. It always opens up. Never opens up with Aleph. Why? Because we always have to know there is something before we start learning the page. Or maybe to give an incentive, it's just that oh, okay, I'm already on page number 2. Because if you're on the page number 1, you may get discouraged. It takes you so long to stay because sometimes the Talmud can take some time to move ahead. So the page number 2, you're on page Bet, okay, fine. So this is on page Bet, is the first Mishnah. And the last Mishnah is all the ways in the end. Page 154, I think, I'm not even sure exactly. But it's all the ways in the end, at the end of the tractate. And don't forget, each one of them are double-sided. So when you say page number 2, it's side A and side B. 3 is A and B. So when we talk about B, A, and 154, whatever, we're talking about more than 300 pages later. So what does it say in the end? Over there it talks about an interesting law. What happens is, sometimes, as you know, you may know, that if there is a body in a house, so the body's impurity, that body, spreads into the whole house. That's why, you know, for example, a Kohen does not go to the cemetery. A Kohen is not allowed to defile himself to a body. But what happens is, when a body is in a home, the whole house becomes tummy. Now what happens if you have a body in a house and you have a window that is open? So the tuma, the impurity, goes through the window. Okay? So it goes out of the window as well. And what happens? It just goes away, goes in the air. What happens if you have next to your house, you have another house that has an open window as well? So then the tuma, the impurity from your house, goes out from your window and it enters into the other one's window. So that if a person, a Kohen, or items are in the other one's house, they become tummy, because it goes from my window into the other one's window. But wait a minute, it doesn't just go. It will only go if there is a roof, a cover, between our two houses, so that there is no place for the impurity to escape upwards. If there is a cover between our two houses, so that keeps the tuma from going up, and then it will go into the house, into the window from the other house. So this was a story that actually happened. I'm reading for you from what happened. The Mishnah relates. And this was a story that actually happened, that there was people in the second house, and in the house next door to them, somebody died. And it didn't want that the people in their house should become impure from this house. So what they first did is they closed the window so that the tumah shouldn't get in, because the person was about to die and didn't want the impurity to go to the next house. So they closed the window. But then they realized that there is something on the top, there is a cover on the top between the two houses, so that would carry it, so they have to keep the window closed. But there's one more rule. If that cover that was there at that time, that was what was over between the two roofs, it was actually a big jug was up there. Now, a jug, if it has a hole in it, a certain size, the size of a tefach, then instead of the that working as a bridge to take the impurity from one house through the window to the other house's window, it would go up to the top, and that tefach, a tefach is about a breadth, a hand breadth, that's the width of it. It's a square hand breadth. So that hole that is in that jug that was serving as a bridge from house to house, that would allow for the tumah to go through so it won't go into the next home. So the rabbis, first of all, what they did was they closed the other window. So that's the way to protect the house. But then they wanted to measure and they wanted to see if the hole in that jug is a tefach by a tefach. So they tied, they had a certain, a smaller vessel, which was a tefach by a tefach. They tied it to a stick and they stuck it through the window into that hole to measure that hole to see if it is a tefach by tefach, is the tumah going to go out through there or not? Okay, and that's what they did. So the Talmud says, from this we learn three halachas. All this took place on Shabbat. So we learn that when we're talking about a mitzvah over here, first of all, we learn that you can close a window. Now, what do you mean you can close a window? In the olden days, the way the windows would work, they had a hole in the wall. That's all. A window was a hole in the wall. How did you close the window? You'd board it up. You'd put a board on the hole. That would be closing the window. There's no sliding, no opening. This is the way it was disconnected. Now, one is not allowed to build on Shabbos. So here we see that you can put the board on because they closed the window on Shabbat by putting the board onto the window. Oh, we see that one is allowed to close the window, to board a window on Shabbat, and we're not going to consider that he's building. Okay. Another thing is, in order we learn that you actually are permitted to make a knot, to tie something on Shabbat, because this wasn't a permanent knot, it was just for the time being. They wanted to check out, they needed to tie it to the stick to see if it has an opening of a tefach. So that's another halacha we learn, that you're allowed to make a non-permanent knot on Shabbat. And another thing we learn, that you're allowed to measure on Shabbat when it comes to a mitzvah. Because in this case, they measured it. Why am I telling you all this? I'm not just trying to teach you a Mishnah. This is the last Mishnah of Shabbat. But we're trying to bring out something in the spiritual sense from these three ideas that we talk about. Boarding up a window, boarding up, and then measuring and tying. Now, if you look over here on the paper, it says Friday night we say, can you read the paper? What do we say over there Friday night? V'yanuchu va. What does va mean? That's feminine for Shabbat. And they shall rest in her. Shabbat here is called her. On Friday night in the prayer, the same prayer, we say, Elokeinu melekei v'seinu, ritzeinu b'nuchaseinu, then it says, v'yanuchu vo, and they shall rest in her. Shabbat is called her. In the morning, we say, v'yanuchu vo, they shall rest in him. Shabbat is called him. They should rest in him in the day of Shabbat. And by Mincha, Shabbos afternoon, we say V'yanuchu Vom. They should rest in them. What's going on over here? Why is there a change between Bo, the Shabbat is called feminine, Bo, the Shabbat is called masculine, and then V'yanuchu Vom, it's called in the plural, resting in the Shabbatot. What does this all mean? We'll do a little Kabbalah for a minute over here, because according to the Kabbalah, we'll have a good understanding why these different languages are used over here for the Shabbat. In feminine, masculine, and in the plural. So, you all know that the upper world in the spiritual level of the four worlds we usually discuss is called Atzilut. That is considered a level in holiness of Hashem connected to the infinite of Hashem. That's Atzilut. Within Atzilut, in the world of Atzilut, as opposed to the other words which are called Bria, that's at the third line, Yitzira and Asiya. But in Atzilut, you have the level of Ze'er Anpin. That Z-A stands for Ze'er Anpin. Ze'er Anpin means a small face. Or they are called the Midot, the measures of Hashem. Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod. And that's Midot. And then you have Malchut. So you have Zah and Malchut. Malchut is the feminine. The recipient is Malchut. In the order of the Sefirot, you have the masculine, you have the Ze'er Anpin, you have the Midot, and then you have the Malchut. The way it works is, from higher than Ze'er Anpin, it comes down to Malchut. Ze'er Anpin and Malchus are compared to the masculine and the feminine, and their union, which is called in the Kabbalah Yichud, a union, a unity, gives birth, just no different than a union. The intimacy gives birth to children. In this case, on the spiritual level, the union of Zoh Malchut gives birth to energy that comes down to the lower worlds. It comes down to the world of Bria, Yitzira, and Asiya. Bria is the highest of the three worlds, Yitzira is the second, and Asiya is this physical world. During the weekday, Malchut comes down to energize Bria, Yitzira, Asiya. It comes down into the lower world. And because it's in the lower world, in these worlds there is negativity, there is evil, there are forces that oppose holiness in Bria, Yitzira, Asiya. So there is some challenges that the Malchut in its descent into Bria, Yitzira, Asiya faces. It faces those challenges. Malchut faces those challenges. But what happens when Shabbat comes? When Shabbat comes, Malchut goes back to its source, goes back into Atzilut. It goes up back to Atzilut. Once it goes up back into Atzilut, then it closes all forces of negativity, because it no longer comes down into the lower worlds, and everything is blocked, doesn't allow for the energy of Atzilut to come down to the forces that oppose to the negative forces, to the Klipot. That is similar to the idea that we talked about boarding up the window. On Shabbat, when we prepare ourselves for the Shabbat, and we are elevated together with Malchut, which energizes us on the Shabbat from its higher level, we board up the windows, which means that boards up the windows to an extent that it doesn't allow anymore for energies to go to the negative forces. So, on the beginning of Shabbat, we are still dealing with the level of Malchut. We start off, we are elevated, we're still with Malchut, the Shabbat, and therefore, the Yanuchu Va. It's the feminine of the Shabbat which we have reached. But as the Shabbat continues and it grows, we actually go up to a higher level. We go up to the level of the Yanuchu Vo, to the masculine, which is the level of Ze'er Ampin, the Midot. We go up to the masculine level, and that's where the holiness of Shabbat comes. And eventually, when it comes to Saturday afternoon, by Mincha, over there we say B'yanuchu Vom, because at that point reaches to the higher level that unites the masculine and the feminine. It unites the Vo and the Voi. It unites the Ze'er Ampin together with the Malchut. It brings them together. It makes that union. So that's why it becomes Vom. So in that Mishnah, first we block the window. We don't allow for any of the forces to go out. Then we do measures. Measure is Midot. Those are the Ze'er Ampin. And then we bring the tying them together, which is tying the Malchut together with the Ze'er Ampin, and that becomes towards the end of the Shabbat. Our Mishnah began with carrying out for Shabbat. We talked about before Hashem Echad, that this our job is to make the world Echad, to realize that Hashem is in the world. The world in of itself seems like a world where there's a lot of pluralism, there's a lot of forces, there's a lot of gods, there's a lot of energies, there's a lot of things going on. What we do is we take the world from plural. What does it say on the dollar? Plural de uno? What is the, making from the many, making one. That's the, you're going to say, Esther, what it is? Huh?
I think it's e pluribus unum.
Yeah, something like that.
Out of many one.
Out of many one. So there's many forces in the world, and we're trying to make out of these all many forces Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And we're trying to say over here in the beginning of Shabbat, it opens with the laws of carrying out, because if you don't make Hashem one, then you're actually making from the private domain, you're bringing it into the public domain. You're actually creating a plural versus a unity. We know that the most important thing before Tisha B'Av is to create a sense of unity amongst people, amongst items, and even different peoples, to be able to appreciate one another, knowing that we're different and knowing that we all have different outlooks the way we see things. One sec, Janice is here, I think. I'm saying this is what the problem that the Jewish people experience, and throughout history really, but especially when we talk about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, was, it says, because it was sinat chinam, there was senseless hatred. Sometimes we have a good reason for hating somebody, but sometimes hating them is senseless, and that brought about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, to make from the plural one, to make from the public domain, turn it into a private domain, to make it a domain where Hashem can dwell, that is what the Shema Yisrael, and that is also what the Yitziyot HaShabbat says, that don't make it into a plural. Don't give into all many, many forces, but just try to, on the contrary, make the many into one. And Tisha B'Av, the fast of Tisha B'Av starts on Wednesday night and it goes till Thursday night. This is only the one like Yom Kippur, in which we start the fast at nighttime. The other fast days that we have begin in the morning, or begin by dawn. But this fast begins at the nighttime. And we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's time for us to reflect on how we treat others and how we relate to others, and to try to better ourselves so that we can practice ahavat chinam. That is the way to combat sinat chinam, is ahavat chinam. What does it mean, ahavat chinam? Sometimes you love someone, but it's not for nothing. I mean, you love them because you appreciate what they've done for you, or you're thankful to them. So that's not avat chinam. Avat chinam means a person who you've never known, and you have no relationship or business with them, and yet you have avat chinam to them. That's the way to bring back the Beis HaMikdash, that instead of the sinat chinam, overcome it by this level of avat chinam. We pray that Hashem will build us the Beis HaMikdash very speedily in our days, bring us all back to our homeland, to Eretz Yisrael, and bring us Mashiach, build the Beis HaMikdash. If we try to stay strong until that time, and Hashem gives us, hopefully, the strength that we need to be able to not despair, and the lengthy time that we've been waiting, and especially that we have now to deal with such pandemic, with all the results and everything that comes from it. So hopefully that Hashem will give us the strength, and I'm sure He will give us the strength to be strong in the last moments of exile, and He'll bring us Mashiach. These days that we currently fast and we mourn will be turned, as the Rambam says, to days of joy and happiness, full of energy, full of laughter, and full of simcha. And we hope that this will happen with Beheir of Yomeinu very soon in our days. Anybody wish to add something, please?